Hope everyone's having a wonderful day and celebrating the influence and the contributions of our wives and mothers. Who can deny the contribution of mothers? It was their front line, day in and day out, persistence and loving and teaching us that helped shape our characters into what they are today. I think about everything you've learned from your mother. What treasury of life skills and knowledge did she impart to you? Let me share with you a list of from a letter that a son actually wrote to her mother. I guess he's old school too, Jardine. Did anybody else write a letter to their mother today? Well, okay, Abby. I know why. Here's the list. He took some time to write down some of the things that he learned from his mother. First, my mother taught me about anticipation. She would say, just wait until your father gets home. Second, my mother taught me about receiving. In her calm wisdom, she would often repeat, you're going to get it when we get home. My mother taught me about how to meet a challenge. Every time she asked me, what were you thinking? Answer me when I'm talking to you. Don't you talk back to me. Furthermore, my mother taught me about logic when she caringly commented, if you fall off that swing and break your neck, you're not going to the store with me. My mother also taught me about medical science when she told me, if you don't stop crossing your eyes, you're going to stay that way. She also taught me about humor when she told me, when that lawnmower cuts off your toes, don't come running to me. More than that, my mother taught me about how to become an adult when she said, if you don't eat your vegetables, you'll never grow up. She also taught me about genetics when she said with great boldness, you're just like your father. My mother taught me about my roots when she often repeated, close that door, were you born in a barn? And she taught me about the wisdom of age every time she chimed, when you get to be my age, you'll understand. And finally, my mother taught me about justice every time she said, one day you'll have kids and I hope they turn out just like you. All kidding aside, the role of mothers and parents in general is profoundly important. The family is a place where we learn how to love, how to act, and how to share. It's the place where we develop our character and morality. Most of all, the family is the place God designed for each generation to pass their faith on to the next. Now, the family is the place where we learn about Jesus and how he lived the perfect life and went to the cross in our place so that we could be forgiven and restored to a relationship with him. And it's where we see that relationship lived out. So the health of society and the health of the church are determined by the health of the family. It's only fitting that we focus on the importance of our mothers and then try to come up with a way to give them something back in a meaningful Christ-centered gift for all that they've done for us. In order to do that, I will put two questions before you. First of all, what quality of character makes a great mother? And second, what's the greatest gift you can give your mother on Mother's Day? Believe it or not, both questions can be answered in one word, the same word, kindness. Kindness is the quality that makes a great mother. Kindness is also the greatest gift you can give to your mother. So just be kind. In Colossians 3:12, Paul tells us, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. Notice that when Paul starts talking about kindness, he's talking about a choice that we make. Paul calls us to clothe ourselves with kindness. He calls us to put on kindness. It's something we do intentionally. It's an action that we take. So biblically speaking, kindness isn't just a feeling or a temperament. It's not that some people are born kinder than others. That may be true, but what Paul is telling us here is that we can all choose to be kinder. Just like we can choose what we wear. Now, we're told that clothes make the person. And in this case, it's true. Kindness should be the first thing people see when they look at us. Kindness should be at the forefront of our first impressions. Because as Christians, we have the capacity to be kinder. We have new life in Christ, and we have the Spirit empowering us. So we have the capacity, but that capacity won't be realized unless we determine to be kinder. If we leave our kindness in the closet gathering dust, it's not going to do anyone any good. Now, I might be unique, or this might be unique to my mom. Maybe your mom said something similar, maybe she didn't. My mom used to say, make sure you put clean underwear on before you go out. Has anybody else ever got that? I never knew exactly what she was talking about. It was always like, what happens if something happens to you? Make sure you put clean underwear on. And I just always wondered, you know, do paramedics check your underwear before they treat you if you have an accident or something? Or actually, I know exactly what she was probably thinking. She was thinking, if you're going to be lying in the ground bleeding to death and then taken to the hospital on life support, don't embarrass me by wearing dirty underwear. Let's take my mother's sentiment about clean underwear and translate it into a general statement from all of our mothers today. Don't leave the house unless you're wearing your kindness. Don't embarrass me by leaving your kindness in the closet. But what is kindness? Kindness is something we do. Because God loves us, with His great kindness, we should be motivated to practice kindness with others. Kindness is love in action. Kindness is practical help. A mother exercises kindness every day as she takes care of her family. When someone's sick, when someone's hurt, when someone has a need, it's generally the mother that springs into action and supplies what is needed. That's kindness. Supplying what is needed, that's a good definition for kindness, supplying what is needed. But kindness isn't just for mothers. In the book of Proverbs we read, those who are kind benefit themselves. Paul says in Ephesians 4:32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Paul's using the imperative here. He's giving us a challenge, not a suggestion. As Christian, kindness isn't just a choice, it's a mandate. If that's the case, then how can we become kinder? The answer is all you have to do is pace yourself. We need to be perceptive, affirming, caring, and eager. First, in order to be kind, we have to be perceptive. You know, we have to become aware of the needs around us. Some of us are natural at seeing the need. Others, like me, aren't. You know, on a good day, I'm as perceptive as a rock. But that doesn't mean I can't or I shouldn't improve my perceptiveness. In Philippians 2:4, Paul tells us, each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also the interests of others. Maybe that's part of our problem. We have to be able to see past our own interests before we will notice the interests of others. And that can be hard to do sometimes. And it's getting harder. I think because we view our world through a phone screen. You know, our tunnel vision has become extremely narrow and selective. And that's the problem. Because in order to be perceptive, you have to be present. And most of us are present somewhere else as we text and tweet and snap and Skype our way through our day. We need to be perceptive. We need to intentionally train ourselves to look around and be aware. Now, Paul says that we should look, we should seek, we should inquire and find out what the interests and the needs of others are around us. The best way to be perceptive to the needs of others is to assume that everyone around you is having a tough time. Look around for a moment. Go ahead. I'm going to look around. Not centering on anyone in particular. No silly faces, please. On some level, everybody sitting around you is going through something difficult. May not be earth-shattering, but there's something difficult. Not everyone's having an equally tough time. Not everyone's having a difficult time in the same area of their lives, but they're still struggling with something. What this means is that it's really not that difficult to find someone who has a need that you can help with. Just before we move on, let me remind you that the number one kindness killer is busyness. Because busyness is just another form of tunnel vision. Busyness overwhelms us with our own interests, so we can't see the interests of others. When I get busy, I don't have time to be kind. At least that's my attitude. When I'm busy, when I have my agenda, my goals, and my stuff to do, I don't have time to be kind. Even to the people I care most about. When I'm busy, I don't want to be perceptive to the needs of others because I don't feel like I have time to help meet those needs. If you were to ask yourself to name the three greatest needs of the people closest to you this past week, would you be able to answer? Kindness starts by perceiving needs. So be perceptive, be aware. Next, in order to be kind, we have to be affirming with our words. We need to be careful with our words. We have to make sure that they're helpful, caring, supporting, and encouraging. It seems today that we're only growing more hurtful and more angry and more bitter and more hateful with our words. In our internet practices, we've forgotten that real people are on the other end of our rants and our flames and our trolling, and our anonymity allows us to say things that we would never tell people face to face. Correct me if I'm wrong, but I think we're just getting meaner and cruder in our culture. The way we communicate with one another is anything but kind, but Proverbs says gentle words are a tree of life. A deceitful tongue crushes the spirit. We have no idea what the power of words are. James Foley wrote a poem by the name of Pebbles. Let me read it to you. Drop a pebble in the water, just a splash, and it's gone. But there's 50 ripples circling on and on and on. Spreading from the center, flowing on out to the sea. And there's no way of telling where the end is going to be. Drop a pebble in the water. In a minute you might forget. But there's little waves of flowing and there's ripples circling yet. And those little waves of flowing to a great big wave have grown. You've disturbed a mighty river just by dropping in a stone. Drop an unkind or careless word. In a minute it is gone. But there's 50 ripples circling on and on and on. They keep spreading from the center as they go, and there's no way to stop them once you started them to flow. Drop an unkind or careless word, and in a minute you'll forget. But there's little waves of flowing, and there's ripples circling yet. And perhaps in some sad heart, a mighty wave of tears you've stirred, and disturbed a life with happy ire, you dropped that unkind word. Drop a word of cheer and kindness, just a flash and it's gone. But there's 50 ripples circling on and on and on, bearing hope and joy and comfort on each splashing, dashing wave, till you wouldn't believe the volume of the one kind word you gave. Drop a word of cheer and kindness in a minute you forget, but there's gladness still a swelling and there's joy a circling yet. And you've rolled a wave of comfort whose sweet music can be heard over miles and miles of water, just by dropping one kind word. Do you remember how ruthless kids used to be on the playground when you were in school? They would exploit every weakness and rub in every failure. Your feelings would get hurt and you'd go home and say to your mother what had happened, and she would probably say something like, "Sticks and stones may break your bones, but names or words will never hurt you." Unfortunately, that's not true. A broken bone heals faster than a broken spirit. Again, the Bible says, gentle words are a tree of life. A deceitful tongue crushes the spirit. Your words have great power to heal or to hurt. Have you ever been hurt by a word? You don't have to ask. If you have, you know the incredible power of hateful words. But as powerful as hateful words may be, kind words are even more powerful. The right word at the right time can literally sustain life and restore hope. Sherman Rogers, in his book Foremen, Leaders or Drivers, written way back in the 1930s, shared what he claimed was a true story from his life. During his college years, Sherman spent a summer in Idaho in a logging camp. And when the superintendent had to leave for a few days, he put Roger in charge. Or Rogers, I should say. What if the men refused to follow my orders? Rogers asked. He's just a college student after all. He thought of Tony, an immigrant worker who grumbled and growled all day, giving the other men a hard time. Fire them, the superintendent said. Then, as if reading Roger's mind, he added, I don't suppose you think you're going to fire Tony, do you? I feel badly about that. I've been logging for 40 years. Tony is the most reliable worker I've ever had. I know he's a grouch and that he hates everybody and everything, but he comes in first and leaves last. And there's not been an accident for 8 years on the hill where he works. Rogers took over the next day. He went to Tony and spoke to him. Tony, do you know I'm in charge here today? Tony grunted. I was going to fire you the first we tangled, but I want you to know that I'm not, he told Tony, adding what the superintendent had told him the day before. When he finished, Tony dropped the shovel full of sand that he'd held, and tears streamed down his face. He simply said, why didn't he tell me that 8 years ago? That day, Tony worked harder than ever before. And he smiled. He later said to Rogers, I told Maria that you're the first foreman in this country who ever said good work, Tony. And it made Maria feel like Christmas. Rogers went back to school after the summer. 12 years later, he met Tony. He was a superintendent for railroad construction for one of the largest logging companies in the West. And Rogers asked him how he'd come to California and how he'd become so successful. And Tony replied, if it wasn't for that 1 minute you talked to me back in Idaho, I would have killed someone someday. 1 minute changed my life. How much do you support people with your words? Are you an encourager or a discourager? Do you lift people up or do you put them down? Rick Warren once asked, if God were to have a contest and said, I'm going to give you a dollar for every kind word you've said this last year, and I'm going to take away a dollar for every critical word you've said, would you be rich or poor? Let's move on. We also need to be caring. Kind people share in the emotions of others. Romans 12:15 says, rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. It was a Monday morning 3 years ago when I got a call from my brother. It was my day off, so I was home with Sheila and David. And my brother called to tell me that my mom had just passed away. After I got off the phone, I did what you would expect. It was not a pretty sight. I sobbed and slobbered and cried deep sorrow tears. One of the things I'll never forget, though, was David, who wasn't real comfortable with seeing his father crying the way he was. And I know he was feeling uncomfortable. And after a minute or two, he simply said, I love you, Dad. Then he put his hand on my shoulder. That was it. He left it there probably for longer than it should have been. It was an awkward moment in one way, because it wasn't the normal way we talked, and it wasn't a normal situation. But that moment was real and heartfelt. And comforting. It may not have changed everything, but somehow it changed everything. You know, if Sheila had done it, it wouldn't have had the same impact, because we say I love you all the time, and we're always holding hands and showing affection. And Sheila is always a great comfort to me. We know how to be together and not have to talk. We know each other and how each other feels without even having to communicate that. But David, because he went beyond his normal expression of care and concern, really made a big difference. It's hard to see someone go through difficult times. You know, if someone's sick or grieving or there's a terrible problem of one sort or another, we tend to feel uncomfortable and awkward. We don't know what to say, and we often don't have any way to make things better. Sometimes people are stuck with what happens to them. They have no other choice but to go through a season of suffering. But we can be there with them. And we have no other... You know, we can pray for them. We can listen. We can put a hand on their shoulder and say, I love you. We don't have to have the right words. We don't have to have the right wisdom. We just have to show up, despite the awkwardness of the situation, and share in their suffering. Remember that a sympathetic shoulder is 10 times better than a pat answer or a superficial solution. Pat answers just make it worse. The shortest verse in the Bible about Jesus is found in the context of the death of Lazarus. And the verse says that he wept. Jesus wept. He sympathized with his friend's pain, even though he knew he would take it away from them in a short moment. The best thing you can do when someone's grieving or in pain is just to cry with them, to weep with those who weep. And that's what it means to be kind and to rejoice with those who rejoice. Be perceptive, be affirming, be caring, and finally be eager. Don't wait to do a kind act. When you've got time to do it, do it. Do it now. Go ahead, leave. Do it now. In his letter to the Galatians, Paul writes, as we have the opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. Underline the phrase, as we have the opportunity. When should we be kind? Be kind whenever you see a need and whenever you have the opportunity. Have you ever had someone do something for you that was really nice and you thought, you know, I need to write that person a thank you note? But then you put it off and you put it off, and finally it's been so long since they did the nice thing that you're now too embarrassed to write it, and so you forget about it. Opportunities to show kindness don't last. So seize the moment. Do it now as you have the opportunity. They pass quickly. You know, when you have opportunity, be spontaneous in expressing kindness. When it comes to kindness, good intentions don't count. We often fall in the trap of thinking, I've been meaning to do something kind for my wife, husband, parents, kids, teachers, workers, employers, boss, secretary. I've been meaning to, I really have. But when are we going to do it? Be eager, do it now. In Luke 10, Jesus tells us the parable of the Good Samaritan. And the Good Samaritan was eager to be kind. He took the opportunity when it presented itself. He helped a man that had been beaten and robbed and left for dead. Two religious leaders passed by this poor man and they did nothing. But the Samaritan saw the need. He stopped. He met the need. He was eager to help. He picked up the man. He bandaged him. He checked him into the nearest Holiday Inn, and he left his Visa card behind. Would you do that for a total stranger? That's what makes him a good Samaritan. Now I wonder what the two religious guys who first saw the beaten man thought as they walked by him. Maybe they thought, I did my duty at the temple. I gave at the office. Maybe they thought, what if the robber's still around and I get robbed while I'm trying to help him? The bottom line is that helping this man would mean a sacrifice. A sacrifice of time and money and perhaps even risking their own lives. Kindness costs. There's always a price tag to kindness. The Good Samaritan paid for the bill. But the cost and sacrifice of kindness is what makes kindness so powerful. As I said earlier, the number one enemy of kindness is busyness. We get so busy we don't have time for anything. I'm too busy to serve. I'm too busy to help out. But we can't escape God's call on our lives. He calls us all to show kindness and to serve others. If we're too busy to be kind, we're too busy. And if we're too busy, we're not available to be used by God. And if we're not available to be used by God, that's just a polite way of saying that we're outside of the will of God, which is a not so kind way of saying that we're sinning, which is, I guess, not the kindest way of saying it, but it's true. Who can we be kind to this week? Look around. There are people who are discouraged, people who are hurting, people who need a gentle touch, who just need to open our eyes. How about at home this week? Is it possible that you could be a little kinder to your wife, your husband, your children, your parents, your siblings? Yes, even your siblings. How about at work? Who needs your help at work? How about at school? Do you think it's possible that you could be kind to the person that no one else likes? If you can, watch what happens. Kindness transforms people. Always remember, the Christian life is the life of kindness. Paul writes in his letter to Titus, "But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy." Jesus is the kindness of God incarnate. Jesus, this is the living, breathing kindness of God in the flesh. If we're ever going to be like Jesus, we have to learn how to be kind. The mark of being like Jesus is kindness. It's love in action. Let me just close with a couple of Mother's Day challenges. Find a place to serve, first of all. Find a place to give back. Find a place where you can say, this is what I'm doing, not because I'm getting anything out of it. I'm just doing it as an act of kindness. Second, do at least one act of kindness this week. Don't let anyone know who did it, if you can help it. Instead, get your joy from the Lord. May God bless you as you seek to grow in your acts of kindness.